forgive me for my voice. I've been sick all week with what felt like the flu, but minus the high fever. So I'm going to sound like a frog tonight. And if I cough, I apologize. But I'm excited about what the Lord has for us tonight. Wasn't it good this morning to hear from our brother from across the way over in the Holy Land? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. If you don't know where that is, that's okay. It's in the Old Testament. Go to Psalms, Proverbs, hang a right. When you get to Habakkuk, you're almost there. When you see Zephaniah, you're really close. And then you'll come upon Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. Once you've found that, if you would please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. Haggai burst on the scene in the book of Ezra. We see him come just out of nowhere. His name means festive one or festival. And he had a very unique place in the canon of Scripture. If I'm not mistaken, it's the second shortest prophetic book. But Haggai got to see the Lord move in a great way during his lifetime. You know, a lot of the prophets didn't get to see their prophecies fulfilled or a response, if you will. But Haggai did. And I think we've got a book in front of us this morning, or this evening, that's as fresh as it when it came off the pen, when it was uttered out of the lips. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon the cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Our Father, we call out to you, and we thank you for your word. This inspired word, this inerrant word that was breathed from your very lips. And we ask that you God, the Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds, that you would open our eyes, that you would soften our hearts, and that you would stir us as you did the people to glean from these pages, from these words, from these truths, that which we stand in need of. Speak with the voice that raises the dead. Speak with the power that parts the waters. Give peace where you need to give peace. Make uncomfortable where those that are asleep. Have your perfect way in our midst and in our hearts. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Consider your ways. A lot of what I'm going to speak tonight, in 2-3 weeks, you're going to forget. I want to leave you with one phrase tonight. If I can get you thinking about this and walking out with this and this kind of imprinted in your mind, it'll be a good thing. You see this term, consider your ways, brought up twice in our passage tonight. And there's a phrase I'm going to teach you as we go through. And when I point to you, I want you to say it together with me. But I'm not going to tell you about it quite yet. I had an intro planned to my message tonight, but I couldn't help but think after our brother preached this morning. And as I pondered these words and this prophecy and the children of Israel that were being written about here, and the thought just arrested me. Wherever the Lord is at work, Satan is going to oppose. Satan hates life. He hates Jesus. And he hates you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen? And he doesn't want Shannon Hills to prosper and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to destroy this work and he wants to destroy this testimony. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe the Word of God. Because when the Lord moves and He uses His people, Satan always opposes. And we find a group of people in Haggai chapter 1. As we consider this time where Israel received a sobering message. See, Haggai had 5 messages for the people in this short book. And we're going to look at one of them tonight. And unfortunately, it's a word of rebuke. It's a message of correction, and it's a hard message. And it's easy to preach on sin and on righteousness, and when you see someone that's going through some stuff, it's easy to point and to find fault, isn't it? Isn't that right, Brother Tico? It's easy, isn't it? It's easy. But we find a group of people that had come back from captivity. They've been 70 years in captivity. We found a group that came back. They came back with the blessing of the current ruler there in Babylon. They came back with some of the items from the temple to come back and to rebuild the work. They came back and they began to build, Brother Jack. They began to build and they set up the altar. And they finished the altar and they constituted the feast and they began to offer sacrifices. And they laid the foundation of the temple and maybe another row of stones. And then the enemy began to come against them. If you remember, the Samaritans didn't like what was going on. And so they ran and tattled. And they got a letter sent to them. They didn't share the whole truth. But they came back with this letter. And the people, after 4 years of rebuilding, stopped working. The tools were laid down. The work that had begun, the good work, ceased. There's some of you here tonight that are discouraged. There's some of you here tonight that have been through some rough times. Maybe not 70 years of captivity, but you've gone through some stuff. And you're broken. And you're fragile. And you're sore. And you're worn out. and Satan's discouraged you. Some brother or sister said something, and you've quit. You've laid your tools down. You've given up, and you said, forget it. It happens. Can't think of anybody that stand up to preach the word, anybody that served in God's work and done his business, that they never thought about quitting when it got tough. The flesh wants to run. Sometimes we have quit, haven't we? We've ceased. But there's encouragement tonight in God's word. There's hope for the people of God. Listen to Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course, and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. That's a passage from when they finished it. They were excited. They were back home. They'd been gone. They were back home, and they were working. And they got the altar, and they began to worship afresh and anew. It's good to come home, brother, isn't it, when you've been gone? It's good to come home. It's good to be home with your people. And they began to work. And then in comes the enemy, and they got discouraged. And they quit. God's message tonight is to consider your ways. Consider your ways. It's a Hebrew figure of speech. It means to put your heart on your roads. Put your heart on your roads. To really consider which way your life is headed. Here's what I want you to read with me out loud. All together. Consider your ways. There's no better way than to obey. Do it again with me. Consider your ways. There's no better way than to obey. We're going to look tonight at what Haggai was raised up to do. This was his message. Now, Michael, why do we look back on this? Why would we go back some 2,500 years? This was about, what, 520 B.C.? We get to the birth of Christ in 2,000 years. Because my Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, these things were our examples. These were written for us. We can learn from this. We can save ourselves some heartache and pain. First of all, as the people considered their ways, they realized, first of all, the punishment of disobedience. The punishment of disobedience. Look in verse 9. Read with me. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house lies waste, and you run every man to his own house. The testimony of the Lord was lying waste. The altar was set up. The foundation was there, but then it just sat there. God had made a way for them to rebuild it. He had gotten the financing for it. They had everything they needed. But some discouraging words, and they walked away. The punishment of disobedience. Verse 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, and he goes on, and it's on all things. Why the punishment of disobedience? Look with me in the text in verse number 2. First of all, because of displaced priorities. Because of displaced priorities. Look with me in number 2. Haggai 1:2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say. What did they say? Look, the time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. It's not time. Maybe tomorrow. When I get a little bit older, when I don't have so much work to do. My job's demanding, Brother Jack. I've got little kids. I've got responsibilities. The time has not come. Displaced priorities. It's hard for God to bless self-seeking. Amen. It's hard for Him to bless self when it's all about us. Displaced priorities. But also because of a deceased persistence. They stopped building. We've already kind of gone over this a little bit. But they quit. They stopped. Had the people ever faced resistance before? Yes. Had they not been taught from birth how the Lord delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians? Had they not been taught about Abraham and about Isaac and about Jacob? Had they not been taught in the book of Joshua how the Lord did great things as they came into the promised land? How even when they got into sin in the book of Judges, how the Lord raised up deliverers? They knew about resistance. They knew that. But they stopped. I started tonight with the fact of them being in captivity and then coming back out, because I was going to take a harder line approach against them. But I know how easy it is for me sometimes to quit. I don't know, maybe you don't struggle with that. But maybe you've been laboring somewhere out of the public eye. Nobody at Shannon Hills really sees what you do. And you get to feeling tired and the old devil starts to working on you. It's easy to stop. It's easy to quit. He knows how to push your buttons. Let's not be too hard on them now, because we've been there. But they stopped. Where are you tonight? Oh, maybe you show up at the meetings, but your heart's not in it. I've been there. Hey, let's be real. We're family. We got to talk about this stuff. Maybe you don't even feel like you can share that with anybody. The Lord's here tonight. He's heard you. He has a word for you. But they stopped. And they were under punishment. But number two, look at the perimeter of disobedience. We see the punishment, why it was coming. But look how big the consequence of their sin had become. Because it wasn't just that they quit. They quit and they stayed quit. Amen? I mean, it was 18 years since they had been back. And for 14, Brother Jack, you hadn't heard the sound of a hammer. You hadn't heard the grunt of men lifting big stones. And you might have thrown houses, because they were living in some pretty fine dwelling places. They had come back. They said, I'm going home. I'm going to work on my yard. I'm going to redo my kitchen. I'm going to get me some of that paneling. Had they been gone for 70 years, the cedars in Lebanon, man, the wood supply was back. It had grown. There hadn't been anybody there. But their disobedience had gone and had spread. Look in verse number 6. We see their dwindling produce. Look what the Lord says. Verse 6. You've sown much. You bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled. You've got clothes, but you're still cold. And you go out and earn wages, and you earn it to put it in a bag that's got a hole in it. All their production, all of what they were doing and giving their time and their lives to, was just dwindling down. They were putting a lot in and getting a little back out. I don't know about you, but you can only do that for so long. And the Lord was getting their attention. Dwindling produce. But look at disappointing predictions. Verse number 9, not just there. They were looking for much, verse 9, and it came to little. When they brought it home, it says, not only was the return not that good, But the Bible says the Lord, He blew on it. He was actively opposing them. Why? Because they were disobedient. He was actively against them. Because my house, verse 9, that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Was it wrong for them to have a house? A nice house? No. But they had gotten their priorities out of line. They were disobeying what God had sent them home to do. They had quit. And it was all out of focus. Listen to the Lord's word. Psalms 127 verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. We know our words, the words of our Lord Jesus in John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You can put your best effort into your job, into raising your family, into doing it as best as you can. But if the Lord doesn't bless it, it's not going to work. It's not going to be of eternal value. Amen? I mean, is this thing on? Amen? We need to wake up. I'm not half as animated as the guy this morning. God not only removed His hand of blessing, but He was working against them. Beloved, do you feel like everything's against you? Sometimes we go through various trials. And it's not a result of our sin. It's just the way the Lord wants to lead us. Because He wants to reveal Himself. He wants to test our faith. But there are times when it's because we're out of fellowship. There are times when we've taken what's best and we've exchanged it for good. There's nothing wrong with family. There's nothing wrong with having a place that you live in that's nice. There's nothing wrong with going out and earning a hard earned living and working by the sweat of your brow. It's good to work. Work was instituted before the fall. It's a good thing to go and work. But we can be opposed by the Lord when we're not doing what He's called us to do. And they knew this right well. That's why they were in captivity. Not only did they have disappointing predictions, but a drought was prescribed. Look in verse number 10. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew. The earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land. This was an accident. He said, I called for it upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, upon cattle, upon all the labor of their hands. The Lord sent the drought. And the perimeter was great. Oh, their houses were nice. But that was about it. Barrenness of the ground and drought, we read in the Old Testament, were punishments for sin. And this was a prevailing drought. And I think it's safe to say that the Lord wanted to get their attention, didn't He? It would be the equivalent of our economy, of our market just crashing. Because when their ground didn't produce, they didn't have anything. That's how they made their living. That's how they survived. It'd be like if you couldn't use your bank accounts, your credit cards, your cash wasn't any good. That was it. It was a drought. From the highest mountains all the way down. The Lord wanted their attention. An example of this, we know David when he got into sin, but before that, say it with me. Consider your ways. There's no better way than to obey. Now you got to do a little bit better. All right, I got to hear you. Because I sound like I don't know what up here. I don't know what it sounds like out there. It sounds terrible up here, Brother Dave. Consider your ways. There's no better way than to obey. He was calling them to say, where are you headed? Think about it. We remember David in Psalms 32. He had sinned. He had kept silent. He said, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Drought is the judgment / punishment of God. And David was being chastised. We remember 1 Kings chapter 16. When Ahab, the wicked king, did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than any of the kings of Israel that were before him. And Elijah prophesied, giving the people and Ahab the word of the Lord, saying, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Because of the sin, God sent a drought. Read it with me. Consider your ways. There's no better way than to obey. Beloved, we have long forgot what the Bible says in Galatians 6. But every farmer can tell you that whatever you sow, you'll reap. Be not deceived, the Bible says. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. And their sin wasn't just affecting their own individual families, but everybody around them was under the punishment of the Lord. So what does that have to do with me? I told you this wasn't a fun message. But would you stop tonight? And maybe the Holy Spirit's already brought something to your mind. Maybe that one area that you struggle with. Maybe that thing that He's called you to do, that you're scared about, that you don't know if you can do it, that you failed at before, that you've been criticized over before. Maybe it's that thing you can't let go of. Maybe it's not a sin of omission. Maybe it's a sin of commission. Maybe you just can't let go of that habit. Maybe you're bound up. Maybe you're addicted to something. But yet the Lord is still bringing that up to you. Consider your ways tonight. Think about what He's saying to you. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Amen? He loved these people. He didn't destroy them. He brought them back out of captivity according to the word that He said He would. He promised He'd bring them out. Brother Jack, He told them they were going in. He prophesied there in the book of Jeremiah, and He said, they're going to come back out. And He delivered them. And He's still being merciful to them. He sends the man of God, Haggai the prophet, to speak the word of God to them. What a loving God. What a merciful God. But where are you at? Aren't you dried up tonight? Spiritually speaking, you have to trying to get water like I am? Is there a drought in your life? What's going on? Let's see what the people did. Look in verse number 12. I've got it up here on the screen. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. It's interesting when you look at that last phrase, the people did fear before the Lord. It was fear of man that caused them to stop. And we know according to Solomon that the fear of man brings a what? A snare, a trap, something that holds us. But we also read in Solomon, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And they chose to obey the Lord, and they began to fear and to respect and to honor Him. Look at what the psalmist writes. Some people believe this was David. There's also evidence that Ezra could have written Psalms 119. How fitting. But he said, I thought on my ways. Very similar to considering. He said, and I turned my feet into thy testimonies. Notice the change. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. They obeyed. They changed. They obeyed. On later in that chapter, look at what it says. You've dealt with us well with thy servant, O Lord, according to your word. Look right up here. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. What had to happen? I had to be afflicted. Sometimes we need to be chastised. We need to be punished. We need to be corrected. But he says, when I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept your word. And he goes on to say, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Thy law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. They didn't stay where they're at. And if I could beg with you this evening, whatever it is, whoever it is that's hindering you in your life, in your walk, you're going to have an opportunity at the end of our meeting tonight to give it to the Lord. This morning we sang as a congregation, my heart is yours, my life is yours, take it all, my life is in your hands. We sang, all to Jesus I surrendered, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily lived. And if everybody that sang that this morning was living that, we'd see hundreds and hundreds of people saved. We'd see the power of God move as He did there in Acts. And we'd see a Holy Ghost revival like they did in the old times. Amen? Because the single greatest thing that's keeping the church from doing what she needs to be doing, and that's surrender. In our young adults Bible study group, we've been talking about it, and it's right there in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We've got to look at His mercies. We've got to look at all that He's done for us. And we're good at remembering that. But there's a disconnect between the Lord's Supper and when we get out and obey. And that's where the power's missing. Oh, but if we would do what we sang this morning and do what the people did, how the Lord would move. Well, how do you know that, Michael? Well, I'm going to show you, and I'm glad that you asked me, because we can't stop there. We've got to look at the path of obedience. The path of obedience. Look in verse number 8. Look at what he told him to do. Back up to 7. The second time he said, consider your ways. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. First of all, let's look in this path of obedience. Keep your finger here on verse 8. Everybody hold your finger up. Hold it up high. If you're not holding it up, I'm thinking you're asleep. I want you to place it on verse 8. Stick it right under the first four words. He said, go up where? To the what? To the mountain. There's a place of obedience. A place of obedience. Well, what in the world does that mean? Henry Blackaby said it best. The most impactful study that I've had in my Christian life was experiencing God, knowing, doing the will of the Father. And Henry Blackaby said this, you can't stay where you are and go with God. Well, duh. That sounds kind of silly, Haven, doesn't it? You can't stay here and go with God. You can't go with God and stay in your own spot. But isn't it true? I'm going to walk with you, Lord. I'm going to hold your hand. We're going to fellowship. Wherever He leads, I'll go. But I'm not leaving here, Lord. You're going to have to do it all right here. That's how we are. Amen? That's how I am. But there's a place of obedience. He said in verse 8, put your finger back there, go up to the mountain. But not only a place of obedience, there's a price of obedience. Look what he said. And bring wood. Remember I told you they'd be gone 70 years, right? It's 18 years since they've been back. That's 88 years. You can grow some trees during that time. They hadn't been cutting them down like they were. There's a large group of people that were gone. The forest had replenished. They had plenty of wood there for the Lord's work. But they had to go. They had to go and they had to get it. He said, bring wood. Now listen. The Albertsons hardware store wasn't down on the corner. You couldn't just go down and say, load it up, Jack. They had to go out. They had to cut it down by hand. They didn't have their Husqvarna or their steel. Now, that's my favorite tool, Brother Jack. I love to use my chainsaw. But I can't for the life of me think about having to cut down a tree with just an axe, tie a rope to it, and drag that thing out. I was watching a movie the other night with my wife, Noah. Now, it wasn't the one that Hollywood put out, but it was one that had showed up. It was done last year, but it was a pretty good one, and it showed as Noah and his wife and his sons were building the ark, and just the toil and the labor that it took to get one log down. And then to drag that thing across that rocky thing. Now, they're up in the mountains. Now, granted, you can roll it downhill, but it ain't always a clear path. But there's a price for obedience. They had to go. They had to go. They had to bring it the hard way. It's going to cost us something if we're going to obey the Lord. Listen, let me tell you something. I don't know if somebody lied to you about the Christian life, but there's stuff we're going to have to give up. Mark mentioned it when he was closing this morning. We're going to have to deny ourselves. Now, God ain't going to ask you to give up everything, but he says you got to be willing. Amen? You got to be willing. But we don't talk about that. We want the American dream Christianity. Hey, gentleman that was up here this morning, he knows what it means to follow Christ. Now, we shouldn't feel bad because we're not over there experiencing that way. That's God's lot for him. But let me tell you something. There's things that we're going to have to lay down. If you want to get closer to the Lord, you want to follow him, there's things you've got to give up. It's going to cost you something. Luke 14:33, so likewise, he who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Let me say that again. Whosoever does not give up everything he has, say that word with me, everything, cannot be my disciple. We don't talk about that. But we'll sing about it. But will we do it? There was a price of obedience. But there was also a persistence of obedience. Chapter 8, verse, middle of it. Go to the mountains, bring wood, and what? Build the house. Build the house. Not only did they need to know the exact command of the Lord, but they needed to carry it out to what? Completion. Completion. It was their lack of persistence that led to disobedience to begin with. Listen, I've heard it said by saints that have lived their life and have walked with the Lord, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And I'm going to tell you, I'm worked up tonight. I'm going to try to stay up here on the stage. But we need people who are getting closer to the end, or should I say closer to the beginning with the Lord, cheering on the younger saints. Because they started well, but they quit. But there's hope. Righteous man will fall 7 times, Brother Jack, but he'll get up again. The Lord hadn't quit on you. As a body, we hadn't quit on each other, have we? We hadn't closed up shop, have we? We're still here. But we've got to keep on. We've got to persist. That's why we need each other. You think the elders are talking to hear their head roar about coming out and trying to be at the meetings when we can? We need the body of Christ. What did the brothers say over there? Man, they feel safer when they're together as a body, church body. We should feel that love for each other. We should be meeting from house to house. We should be meeting in our small groups. We should be going out for coffee. We should be coming to the meetings. We need each other to challenge, to provoke one another, to love and good deeds. And all the more as we see the day approaching. Amen? We've got to persist for the Lord. It's not a one and done. We've got to go on. Lay our hand to the plow and not look back, the Bible says. But there's also a pattern of obedience. Look in verse number 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord. Notice where it started. It started with the leadership. Amen? It started with the leaders. And let me tell you something. We got a group of men the Lord has placed over us who love us. They love this body. They give their lives to pray and to call out on our behalf and to study the Word. Are they perfect men? No, they're not. You're looking for a perfect elder? Go to Jesus. He's the only one. But let me tell you something. Leaders don't just hold a title. Leaders lead by example. Amen? You don't have to have the title of bishop or elder or pastor or overseer or deacon. I was exhorted by a brother not too long ago to be an example. Let no man despise your youth. I don't always get it right. But we got to lead, Brother Jack. J- Jack's like, I ain't never sitting up front again. I wish you'd quit talking to me. Y'all sit so far back. Bring the lectern down in the middle of the aisle. But the pattern, it started on top. And everybody followed. Let me tell you something. You can't take somebody somewhere you haven't been. I believe our elders, I believe they want to honor the Lord. I believe they love the Lord. But we need to be doing the same. There's a pattern. In our homes, dads, fathers, we need to be leading the way. We want our children to grow up and go on for the Lord. We need to cut the TV off. Get rid of some of the hobbies that are taking up the Lord's time. We're concerned because our kids are not following the Lord. Because all they want to do is play on their phones or play their video games or do something else. Maybe we're not out leading them. Maybe we're not out showing them how to share the gospel. Maybe we're not out sharing and serving with them. We need to lead. Maybe we're not opening God's word, showing them how to study, leading them in prayer at home. We got to lead. There's a pattern for obedience. It's got to start with the leadership. But let me show you something. If you thought this message was hard, it gets a lot better. Check this out. There's the pinnacle of obedience. Look in verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. Repeat that after me. I am with you. The brother that was getting pretty near stoned and killed this morning in his testimony, what was the thing that he recognized when he began to be beat for his faith? It was the presence of the Lord. What got Joseph through when he was rejected by his family, treated in all manner of ways as bad as anybody could be treated? What? The Lord was with Joseph. It's his presence. That's what sets us apart. It's the fact that he's with us. And listen, if you're feeling dry and if you're feeling away from the Lord and you're feeling stale in your faith, typically it's because we've quit obeying. And what we need to do is what he said there to the church in Laodicea or in Ephesus. We need to remember where we've fallen. We need to go back to where we quit working. We need to repent. We need to change, confess our sins, and repent and do the first things. But notice when they obeyed, Haggai encouraged them, said, I'm with you. And listen, when you obey the Lord, our brother Ronnie preached on it a few months ago, he that hath my commands and keepeth them. What? John 14, 21. He's the one that loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him, and I will come, and what? I will manifest myself to him. I'll show myself to him. I'll draw near to him. That's what we need, is Jesus. Amen? That's what we need, is him. We don't need empty religion. We need a Savior. And the pinnacle of obedience is to know that when we obey him, that he is with us. There's more. Verse 14, the power of obedience. And as they had what? Obeyed the Lord? Did it say they felt like it? There's no feelings mentioned. You don't have to feel like obeying. Because sometimes you don't feel like doing it. But when they did, the Bible says the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. How in the world did that brother get beat for his faith the way that he did and keep on going on? It's because the Lord was with him, and the Lord empowered him. That dunamis power, that power of the resurrection that dwells in each and every one of us, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is within us. It's where we get our word dynamite from. And when we start obeying him, he will release that power to witness to whoever. Maybe you're scared to witness to Muslims. That's okay. I've been scared too. Sometimes I still get scared. I get scared to witness to people who aren't Muslims. I just get scared. I need the Lord. Whatever it is you stand in need of, he is everything. And he lives within us. And to unlock the power, we have to say, whatever you want me to do, and then do it. And then he'll give it to us. That's just so simple. Haven, that's simple, isn't it, honey? Just nod your head. You don't have to say anything. I can need some more people in the front row. But when we obey, then He displays and He works through us. So what do? How do we respond to this? Well, Michael, I don't know. We got a pretty good building here. How does this apply? If you read the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Ephesians 2, 21, 22, 1 Peter, it says that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands anymore. He dwells in human hearts. And I hate to tell you, we got a beautiful facility here. This is not the house of God. Now, does He own the cattle on a thousand hills and the earth is Lord and fullness thereof? Yes. But we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Individually, we've been bought with the price. And as believers who are on the chief cornerstone and the foundation of the apostles' doctrine and teaching, we are built up a spiritual house, living stones. We are that temple. And so, how does this apply to us? If you read in Hebrews 6, and you don't need to turn there right now, but the Bible says, well, yes, you do need to turn there. Oh, I've got time. I'm sorry, but I got about 5 minutes, brothers. We got to make this application. I've only got like one more slide. But we got to make this application, because these points are great. But Ephesians 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles, check this out, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. We've got to go on. We've got to grow up. We've got to be built up in our most holy faith. Flip over to Peter. We're close. 2 Peter chapter 1. Keep going to the right. 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. See, we're the temple, individually and as a body of Christ. And we don't need to stop working on the temple. He's told us to build. And it's not just preaching the gospel. He said to go into all the world to preach the gospel. In Matthew 28, 19, and 20, He said to go make disciples. And you go back and study that verse. Go's not the primary command. Baptize not the primary command. Because the tense is in the middle. It says, as you are going. What? Make disciples. Baptizing them. The main verb is make disciples. And it's not just get converts. I hate to tell you, but it's easy to get people saved. We've got good seed. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. He's already at work when we get there. He's already prepared the soil. All we got to do is throw the seed. He does the saving. Anybody on Facebook, have you seen what God's doing in these after-school clubs? Hallelujah. Kids are getting saved left and right. Our work's not done. It's just started. He said, make disciples. We've got to build each other up. The writer of Hebrews said what? Let us go on. We've got to leave the base principles, not forget them, but repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But we've got to go on to the mature man. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at what he says. Verse number 3. So sorry. My mouth is dry. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that's called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you can be partakers of the divine nature. We have access into the divine nature. Verse 5, and beside all this, giving all diligence. How are we to work? How are we to grow up? How are we to work on our personal temple and the body of Christ and encouraging each other and using our spiritual gifts to build each other up into the perfect man of Christ, into the mature man, till we look like Jesus, we talk like Jesus, we walk like Jesus, we act like Jesus. How are we to do that? He tells us, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Hey, some people stop at faith. He says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love. And he goes on, if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have a blessed and overflowing life as we go and we begin to, or we continue to work diligently in adding these things to our faith. As we read the Word, as we pray, as we come and hear God's teaching, as we obey the Word, but also as we work with each other, we have to use our spiritual gifts. But check this out. Oh, I love this. He says, verse 11, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 12, check it out. This is great. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Peter says, I'm not going to shut up about this. I'm going to always remind you about this. Follow me in verse 12. Though you know them and be established in this present truth, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to what? Stir you up by putting you in remembrance. What did the Lord do to the heart of Zerubbabel and Joshua and all the people? He stirred them up, didn't he? And that's what he's doing with us. It's time for us to go on, beloved. It's time for us to go on. And it doesn't just happen at the meetings. Now hear me now, because what I'm going to say, if you take it wrong, I'm going to get in trouble for this. You're not going to get everything you need at the meetings. You need to be at the meetings. You need to be at prayer. You need to be here to hear the Word of God taught. You need to be here at the worship meeting. You need to be when we fellowship and we serve together. But we need each other. Did Jesus choose 12, set up 4 meetings, and said, boys, go to the meetings. I'll see you in 3 years. No, he didn't. He lived with them. He walked with them. He ate with them. He stayed with them for 3.5 years. And the 11 went out and turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. I can't tell you. I didn't grow up in the assemblies. I can't tell you, men and women who I've talked with come up to me and say, who discipled you? And I go back to a couple of brothers. I was in a Baptist church. 2 preachers. They took time to love on me, show me how to study the Bible, gave me Christian books, spent time with me. I can't tell you how many people that have asked me that question and said, you know what? I asked somebody to disciple me. They said, just go to the meetings. You'll get everything that you need. Broke my heart. Now they meant well. Maybe they were scared. Maybe they didn't want to come and take the time to invest in a young believer. But did you hear the pastor this morning? That Muslim that got saved, the son of that extremist, what did he do for 2 weeks? They read the Bible together. They spent time together. And he grew in his faith. We need to be making disciples. Michael, I don't know how. You don't have to know how. The Disciples' Manual by William MacDonald. Great book. A Handbook for Christian Maturity by Bill Bright. My favorite. Easy step-by-step lessons on all the doctrines of the Christian faith. How to share your faith. How to pray. How to study the Word. I don't understand this younger generation. Do some reading. Cultivate. Forming the Emerging Generations through Life-on-Life Mentoring. An excellent resource. Listen, we all need a Timothy in our life. We need to find someone who knows less than we do, and we need to teach him and love him and challenge him and serve with him. But then we all need a Paul in our life. We need somebody who we can go to say, hey, is this right? Will you pray for me? I don't know what to do. This is what he means by building that temple. But we can't just stop. He's sharing the gospel. We got to love on people. We got to help them grow up into the mature man or woman of Christ. It's on my heart. I didn't have a daddy. I didn't have anybody to take and show me how to do it. When I got saved, the Lord put some men in my life. It's changed me. I need to do more. But maybe God's been stirring your heart. Yeah, maybe you're showing up. Maybe you're sharing your faith. But ask the Lord if He wants you to help a younger brother or sister out. This younger generation wants to connect. They want to hear how you've done it. They want to hear about your failures. They want to know that they're not alone. I've really gone over my time. This is probably the last time I'll be speaking. So I better make it a good one. What do? We repent and obey. We do what they did. We repent and obey. It's better to obey than sacrifice. God wants our obedience. Where are you? Where are you? Tonight could be the breakthrough for you. Whatever the Lord's telling you to do, just do it. And leave the rest up to Him. Say it with me. Consider your ways. There's no better way than to obey. Again, consider your ways. There's no better way than to obey. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. How merciful and kind you are. How gentle and meek and sweet to us. We fall daily, but you love us. Thank you for afflicting us. Thank you for waking us up at times. Revive us, Lord. Revive us to love you more, to obey you. Use this church for your glory. Help those who stand in need. You're all they need. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.